Romans chapter 5 this morning, if you please turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 5, you'll find our text in verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And the Bible says in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we again address the issue of life that seems to just overwhelm us at times, God, give us a better understanding of your purpose in suffering. Your purpose, Lord, in being disciplined. Your purpose in life and what it produces in us. So give our hearts, Lord, in illumination today that we can grasp these truths. Lord, help us not to be repulsed by the fact that even as Christians, Lord, we go through some hard times. We have to face things. It's life. And yet, Lord, the unbeliever faces the same things in life. But the purpose of it for us as believers is how we respond in our adversity, in our suffering, in our trials. So I ask this morning that you give us ears to hear with and hearts that want to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you think about suffering, Paul comes, and it's almost, and I mentioned this, it's almost masochistic. He comes and he says in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Now, we talked about this last week and that the world has two different ways that it approaches this. One is the Epicurean way, and that is the way that happens to a lot of people. They say, well, anything that's going to bring me pain, I'm going to do everything I can to stay away from that. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be involved in the hard thing. And I mean, this could be just life itself. So, well, I'm not going to college because they're going to make me work. You know, I have to study. You know, and I'm not doing this because I like to have that job, but it does, it pays good. But I mean, man, you have to work. I mean, you know, and I would like to do that, go on that trip, but I mean, it's just hard, and it just doesn't sound like it would be fun. There's another way. It's the old Stoic way, and the Stoics got together. There were some Greek philosophers, and they got together, and their rule of thumb was simply this: grin and bear it. I added to that, build a bridge and get over it. It's called life, and it's going to happen. Christians get cancer, so do unbelievers. Christians, they go through the heartache of losing a spouse or a child or a job. That's going to happen. But as I mentioned in my prayer, the point is, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to learn anything, not in that, but through that time when it does happen and when it occurs? And that's why Paul comes, and as he's working through these verses, I want to go back to verse 1 just for a moment. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," that's our salvation, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The greatest need for mankind is to be at peace with God. Now, we're not talking about the peace of God. We're talking about peace with God. This, and when he says justification here, and the word justified, he's talking, it's a legal scene. It's a courtroom scene. Because of what Christ has accomplished for us on our behalf at the cross, all that he went through, he satisfied all of God's laws according to his word. So that you and I, when we place our trust and our faith in Christ, the Bible says that God takes that faith, that act of faith, that moment of faith, and he justifies us in Christ. You say, well, that sounds too easy. I'm grateful to God that it is, and that's why it's called grace, but I'm glad that he didn't give me a list of 10 things that I have to do in order to be saved, because there's no way I could keep those. By the way, when you think about the 10 commandments, Jesus said, if you have broken one of these, you've broken what? All of them. So no man can earn his way to heaven. We have to come by faith in Christ, through Christ. You say, well, tell me about faith. Faith is when you lean on, trust in, look to, and it's such a way, and understand this, that when we say we trust and obey, that's the other key. The old preachers used to say it's the old T and O, trust and obey. So if I'm trusting and my trust is genuine and I'm sincere, then what? I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow. We're talking about this in Sunday school this morning, and it's one of the things that we do when we share the gospel with the creation to Christ story. When we get to the end of the story, we always ask, and it's amazing over, especially in East Asia, we say, do you believe? And 99% of them say, yeah, I believe. Then the next question, are you going to follow now what you believe? And then they always, well, wait a minute now. That's in America too. This morning, there may be a lot of you in here, you have believed, but my question is, are you following Christ? See, you can believe and live wrong. You can believe anything, and you can believe in the gospel, you can believe in Jesus, and you can live however you want to. A lot of religions do that. But the true gospel that we're talking about is the fact that if you believe, and you really believe, and you're sincere about it, then you know what? There's going to be a thing called repentance in there. You're going to be turning away some from things. Because if you believe this, you can't live this way and be at peace with God. There's another word for that, and we don't like to hear that because that offends people. It's called hypocrisy. Well, I believe that. I just don't live it. Give you an illustration. Imagine going to the SEC championship yesterday, and you walk in there, and you're all dressed up like a Georgia Bulldog. And you stand up, and every time Auburn does something, which they didn't do a lot of yesterday, but anyway, they do anything right, you just stand up and you just scream at the top of your lungs, go Auburn. And you're dressed up like a Georgia Bulldog. Number one, I think you'd be putting your life in danger. These guys are kind of passionate about their Bulldog, you know. But imagine that. You say, well, man, what's that guy doing? I said, well, he's a hypocrite. Well, how about dress up like a Christian? And then you go out in public, and then you respond, and you don't respond like a Christian should, according to the Bible, not what David says. So we would say that would be what? That's a hypocrite. Paul comes. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't stop there. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. When you come to Christ in faith, listen, by faith, he doesn't just give you a list of do's and don'ts. No, you're standing in grace, standing. And the picture is that you are immersed, you are permeated, you're like the yolk inside of an egg. You are surrounded by grace. You're saved by grace, you're standing in grace, you'll live by grace, and by the grace of God, you'll get home to heaven one day. Thank God for the grace of God. Then he says this. Not only do we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, but we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Three things. You've been justified, you have peace, and he says you're standing in grace. The word stand means that when you come before Almighty God, that you can stand before God in grace with peace, knowing that God is no longer angry with you, that you no longer stand in the judgment of God. No longer. When I was in high school, if I ever got a little slip of paper, the teacher handed it to me and says, go see the dean of boys. It's just like, just this big terror thing just ran through me. Because the only time you go see the dean of boys is what? If you're in trouble. And for some reason, I don't know why that followed me, but that always did. I always seemed to be a pretty easygoing guy. I was not confrontational. And yeah, right. That's another lie. But anyway, go see the dean of boys. And one day I was sitting in class, and I got this notice that says, go see the head coach. Oh, man. I mean, that's like standing before God almost. But here we can stand before God. Stand. I don't have to bow. I don't have to get out. I can stand face to face with Almighty God in peace and grace. And then he says this, the latter part of verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One day, one of the sure hopes that I have is that I will stand glorified in the presence of God for all eternity. That's my hope. Then he comes in verse 3, and it's almost like he's just raining on this parade here. Watch what he says. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And then he tacks on that word knowing. When you see the word knowing, it says, you know this, and you'll experience this. This is not just head knowledge, intelligentsia. No, you're going to experience this because it's going to produce some things in your life. So as we think about glorying in tribulation, know this, that there's a purpose behind it, and God wants to produce some things in your life through it. It's not because God's trying to be mean to you. No, because I'm standing in grace. God's not judging me. I'm standing in grace. But there's some things that he wants me to know, listen, by experience. And remember now, as a child of God, that doesn't mean that I'm exempt from cancer, I'm exempt from divorce, I'm exempt from, you know, death in my family, I'm exempt from losing my job. That doesn't mean that at all. So through all of that, because that's what the world sees, and you know what, the world needs to see how we react in those different areas. And boy, do they. A couple months ago, we were in the hospital and Thomas was having a heart cath, and we got in there, and there was about four of us, and I know we got a little loud because we were having fun, and the guy next door, I think he was okay, but his wife wasn't having fun, and so she went and got the nurse, and the nurse came in there and told us either we had to be quiet or we just kind of needed to go away. And I know some people just don't get it, but anyway, Thomas was laughing. He's the patient. He had the heart cath just like the guy next door. But anyway, we were kind of yucking it up and everything. So we left. And the lady she kept looking around that little curtain. I wish they'd make that thing soundproof. But she kept looking around that curtain. And have you guys ever had the look? Well, I got the look and had bullets in it. I mean, she was giving me the look because for some reason my voice carries. She was not having fun. And that's probably not a good witness. But you know what? How do we handle things when it comes into life? We handle it different from the world. Doesn't mean you don't cry. Doesn't mean, you know, that you don't have sad days. Doesn't mean that. But what do we do with it as we go through it? That's what he's going to teach us today. So I want you to look with me down in verse 3. And he comes and he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that, and here he begins to list, that tribulation produces or worketh patience. What suffering will do in the lives of Christians from God's perspective. Now, this is God's purposes. And what should our attitude be during these tribulations? A lot of times when stuff begins to happen in our lives, if we get so caught up, listen, and we kind of push God off to the side and we think we've got to handle this by ourselves, or we figure, we know I've got to work through this, and or if I'm hurt and I'm mad and I'm angry, we kind of push God off to the side. You know what? It's going to produce not godly stuff. It's going to produce bitterness instead of somebody being better. It's not going to produce the fact that there's a witness and a testimony. Your faith is not going to be exposed. It may expose your non-faith. It may expose pride. I mean, it can expose a lot of stuff through this. And we can learn from that. That means I'm not what I thought I was. This is not for everybody else. A lot of this is just personal. When I go through something, I had a friend of mine years ago, and he wanted me to help him run a marathon. I said, well, I can't run that far. He said, will you help me run a half a marathon? I said, sure. Yeah, I'll do half. And so I met him at Bowles School, and I ran back down San Marco, and I ran to him. And what happened was the motorcycle guy that was leading the race, he took him on a little trip. And so they were longer getting there. And so I was only supposed to run 6.5, and I ended up running 8, and I almost died. We're coming over the little bridge there in Jacksonville, and my feet were numb. And I'm running like I am just a crazy person. I'm all over the place. And so I got through, and I'm thinking, okay, I've done this. And my friend Jimmy, he was all happy and excited. And you know what? They run up there because he's got this number thing on. They give him this aluminum blanket thing, and they pull him off to the side, and they're patting him on the back, and they're giving him bananas and Gatorade and stuff. They told me, get out of the way. I didn't do real good with that. But my legs were cramping so bad I couldn't breathe, so I didn't care. I want to go over there and say, somebody go ahead and shoot me or let somebody run over me. I got to feel better. But the purpose of this is what? Listen to what he says. He says, but we glory in tribulations. The word glory, knowing that tribulation is going to produce something in my life. Now, this is not stoicism. This is not masochism. Listen, Paul is not coming here saying, look, you know, there's a beneficial effect that when you go through anything in life, there's a purpose behind it. And that's what he's going to teach us today. Watch this now. Tribulations. Number one, they ought to be expected. A definition of tribulation means to be pressed together. It means to be oppressed or to be afflicted. It means to be under distress. Tribulation, it's the picture of crushing olives to extract oil or crushing grapes to press out wine. I wonder sometimes if God, because of his love and because, don't forget grace, that God, he allows these things to come into our lives to press us out to see if it's really Jesus that's in control of our life. Is he really Lord of our life or is it something else? Sometimes when the Lord begins to allow things to happen in our lives, pride will pop up. And you have to recognize that. And by the way, the Spirit of God is going to be pointing that out to you. When something comes in, and I mean, it may hurt painfully. You may be caught off guard. But what is really in you is going to be pressed out. In the Christian faith, there are mature and immature people. Listen now. The growing saint is already under fire and does not attempt to take the easy way out. The immature saint will do what? They'll go the way of the Epicurean. They'll want to try to take the easy way out because they don't like that because it's just too hard or it could be painful. One man said this, "We cannot learn endurance without suffering because without suffering, there would be nothing to endure." Never been tried. Never put to the test. And by the way, it's not my faith that's being put to the test. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him. Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me. David prayed in Psalm 51, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a new heart. Renew a right spirit within me." David understood that all that he had, it was not him, something that he had to reproduce. No, David realized that everything that he had, God had put it in his life. God had literally installed it. He had downloaded it in his life. And because of that, David never looked to himself. Every time David looked to himself, he got himself in trouble. Bathsheba and Absalom and all that. But yet David now comes and finally he gets it. He says, "Lord God, you do this in my life. You help me with this. You help me with my passions. You help me with my lust. You help me. I cannot fix this on my own." But it says tribulation produces, and notice the word, it says patience. The word patience can also mean endurance. Patience. It's two Greek words. It means to live under something. To endure. There's a load. Try not to run away from it. Let me ask you a question. You ever had anything orthopedically done and they sent you to this terrible gulag called therapy? What do they tell you? Years ago, I had to do that for a while, and I went in there, and I came in one day, and the guy that was my therapist, I promise you, I think he belonged to the German army back in Hitler's day. He had this little shirt on, and it says, "No pain, no gain." I said, "What are we going to do?" He says, "We got to get you walking again." I was in my 30s, and I hadn't walked in a year. I've been on crutches for a year. He says, "We got to rebuild the whole thing." Said, "You've atrophied, it won't bend, and we just got to do some things." And so, I mean, I went through this 3 days a week for about 6 months, and I mean, I'd go in there, and some days it really hurt bad, and I just put a little towel over my face, and I'd just sit there. And you'd hear this little whimpering going on. Say, "What are they doing to that guy?" "Oh, they're killing him." But you know what? Every week it got better and better and better, and one day I walked out of there. But you see, if I didn't, I was under that stress, I was under that pain and all that, but see, the goal was to get me walking again. You know what God wants you to do? The things that he allows you and the pressure that you're on, knowing that tribulation, what it's going to produce, it's going to produce endurance in your life. He's trying to make you better, not bitter. God's trying to strengthen you. Isn't it true that we read in the Bible that we're all, listen, that God is after us and he wants to produce in us so that we would look like Jesus? Now, that sounds good on Christmas cards and stuff and Easter cards, but you know what? He wants us to look like Jesus. Let's hold that over here. That looks good and glorious, but how about come over here when all that Jesus went through as he glorified God in his life? How about the pain and suffering? How about the humiliation? How about the fact that all of his disciples abandoned him? How about the loneliness? How about all of that? Jesus never stopped steadfastly. He went all the way, even to death, because the resurrection was coming. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. That's what it produced in his life. What is God trying to produce in your life today? Let's look at the next thing. Not only knowing that this is, you're going to experience that tribulation worketh, it produces patience, number four, in verse 4, and patience produces experience. Oh my, experience. this was painful. Put in the word character where the word experience is. It produces character, makes you stronger, Christ-like character. That's the point. Paul comes over in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says in chapter 9 of Corinthians in verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I've got to, see, part of the character building that God was doing in his life and all the things that experience and perseverance, the character that I was producing in him was that he would be more Christ-like in his life so that when he proclaimed the message, no matter where he was, no matter what his circumstances were, that he would not be considered a castaway, that people would listen to him. They would not just push him out of the way and ignore him. That was Paul's greatest fear. His greatest fear. There was an all-pro linebacker that played for the Dallas Cowboys years ago. His name was Randy White. Huge. He played nose tackle in Maryland. He was 6'4". He was just a monster of a man. And they said that he was fearless. He played with pain. He did all these things. And when he went to the Cowboys, he was so excited to be in the NFL. They said, you know, we're going to put you at linebacker. He says, whatever you want to do with me, I don't care. I just want to play. So he made all pro, and he was a great linebacker. So one right toward the end of his career, they came and they were asking him some questions. They said, what is your greatest fear in life? Injury? He says, no. He said, what is your greatest fear? Listen to what he said. My greatest fear, he says, is that I will embarrass my team. May that be our greatest fear, that we won't embarrass the kingdom of God. That we won't embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's done on our behalf, all that he has given to me. How dare I even think for a moment that I would embarrass him? But, and I have. He still comes with grace to forgive me and to restore me and to reconcile me. By his grace. By his grace. Well, look at the next word. He comes and he says, let me get back over. He comes and he says, and patience produces experience, which is character, and experience produces what? Hope. Notice back up in chapter 4, verse 18, he's talking about Abraham of Romans. He said, Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Abraham, it says, against hope believed in hope. What was his hope in? Because God had given him a promise, this is all back in Genesis, that one day that he would be the father of many nations. Now remember, Abraham, he's 90 years old. He doesn't have any children yet. He and Sarah, they never had a child yet. But yet God said, you're going to have a child. And when God came, and this is when he's going down to rescue Lot, he told him, he says, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. She laughed. She's 90, he's 100. Oh, yeah, they laughed. Well, they had a baby. His name was Isaac. But it says in Abraham, it says, who against hope believed in hope. Go back to verse 3 now of Romans 5. It says, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. Here's the picture. You go through that process, and you get over here at hope. It produces hope. And the hope is this, that you look back and you say, I see everything that God did. And if he can do that in my life, you know what? He can get me through the rest of life. Let's back it up. From the moment that he saved you and the changes and difference he was making in your life, that's where my hope is. If he can save me from that kind of lifestyle, if he can protect me from all of those things, not perfection, because I'm still going to sin. I'm still going to make mistakes. But the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same mercy that he extended to me through all of that, never changing his love for me, never giving up on me, never giving in to me either. If he can do that there, you know what? That is not only my hope, that is my sure hope, and he's going to get me all the way into the gates of glory. God Almighty will do that. So that's the sure hope that I have. So that's the picture. Now go back down to verse 5. And it's, I'm sorry, verse 4. And patience produces Christian character, and Christian character produces hope. Now that's what God's doing inside of us, but here's the point. We are trophies of grace. And as God is doing all of this in your life and in my life, the world of unbelievers and believers, they're watching us. And it's not that they would say, and this is Chambers, boy, man, that guy, he's tough, he's strong. And man, I mean, look, she's just really something. No, it's looking what God is doing for them and look at what God is helping them to get through. For God's glory, for God's hope. Here's what you got to understand. This is so important. A lot of times we think, David, when I hear this, you know, I'm not doing enough. I'm not saying enough. Maybe, time out. I'm your coach. Nope. We're not doing this for show. We're not performance oriented. We're just living life. Right where you are with the people that you're around. And you know what? It's not so much for them to get it. It's not so much for you to get it. But it's all for God's glory. See, I'm not under any pressure to perform. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That means I'm going through this life and I'm supposed to be having joy, yes, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of my own sinfulness, all of that. But he says, David, I'm going to keep your joy of cup full. And as you go through this, David, listen, I want you just to enjoy me. And you know what's going to happen? Then I'll be salt, and that makes people thirsty. I'll be light, and that exposes maybe some deficits in other people's lives. And we do it unconsciously. I'm just loving Jesus. I don't have to go around saying, Christian, here I am. Watch me. I don't think so. Boy, I'd mess that up in about 30 seconds. Get the wrong donut. I mean, it could be ugly. You know, I got this thing about donuts. I'm going to confess to you today. I'm on week 5 with no donuts, and I'm not doing good. But I'm not about to eat one because I'm not about to confess to you that I blew it. So leave it alone. And I will tell you if I did. Would you forgive me? No. No. But see, that's the whole thing. This is what God is producing. This is what God is working in our lives. One last thing. Look down again in verse 3. It says, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Ladies, let's go back to the olden days. You remember how that when you're getting ready to make a pie, you would get the flour and the dough and whatever, the lard, whatever you do to put in there. That was, lard was good. But anyway, you put it in there, heart doctors, anyway, put it in there. And what do you have to do? You have to work it in. And you roll it. Then you got to look at it and you got to keep working it in. Well, you know what God's doing? He is working some things into your life. Now, I'm not going to say he's rubbing it in, but he is. And sometimes if he's got something in your life that he wants you to get rid of, you know what he'll do? He'll let you rub shoulders with somebody that's going to rub it in. Not, and they don't even know it. You ever gone up to somebody and said, can I ask you something? I got this friend, and they're going through a hard time. How would you handle this? And so they say, well, tell your friend, and they're probably closer than we want to meet. But anyway, you tell your friend that I would probably biblically handle it this way. You know what you're doing? You're rubbing it in. You're rubbing the gospel in. You're rubbing the word of God in. This is how God would want us to handle this. So you're rubbing it in. You're rubbing it in. You remember that book I mentioned last week? Harold Kushner's book titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People, they asked Dr. R.C. Sproul, they asked him about that book, and they asked him the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Listen to his classic answer. I haven't met any good people yet, so I really don't know. Okay, good answer though. It's not that there's good people and bad people. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Some have been saved by the grace of God. Others haven't yet. One man wrote, when I see the Golden Gate Bridge, I remember that an engineer must take into account three loads. Golden Gate Bridge. Stresses. He has to take these three loads, these three stresses while he's designing the bridge. It's the dead load, the live load, and the wind load. The dead load is the weight of the bridge. The weight of the bridge itself. The live load is the weight of the daily traffic that the bridge must carry. The wind load is the pressure of storms that beat on the bridge. The designer has to plan for the different bracings that will enable the bridge to bear all three of these different loads. In our lives, we need bracings which make it possible to carry the dead load of self, the live load of daily living, and the wind load of emergencies. When we trust in Christ, He gives us the strength that we need to withstand these various stresses. He thus gives our lives usefulness, stability, and durability. Well, David, when I go through these things, what happens if it just... what if it takes my life? What if it affects my health as I trust God? Years ago, the chancellor of the University of Glasgow introduced one day to the young men of that university, God's missionary. His name was David Livingstone. When Livingstone stood up and walked to the front of the platform to speak to the group of university men, the students looked at him earnestly. Now listen to what they saw. They saw his hair burned crisp under the torrid tropical sun. He was in Africa for years. They saw his body wasted and emaciated from jungle fever. They saw his right arm hanging limp at his side had been destroyed by the attack of a ferocious African lion. And when the students looked at Livingstone, they stood up spontaneously in one accord in awe of God's missionary. Because they saw him broken, crippled, burned up. But they saw more than that. They didn't see a wasted life. They saw a man who still had all that he'd gone through, still had hope that the gospel was true and that it worked. They saw Christian character in his faithfulness past. They saw tribulation, the trials that he'd gone through, the absences from his family, from his own country, from comfort as he went to Africa. And he went into some places that nobody, no white man had ever gone to. But it wasn't because he was trying to write a book and get notoriety. No, he did that because he was taking the gospel to those nations. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. He did that. Here's a prayer of a senior adult as they were facing the end of their life. Listen carefully. I thank God for bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from paths of ease to storm the secret place. I thank Him for the friends who have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon His love to feed. I'm grateful too that all through life's way, no one could satisfy, and so I found in God alone my rich, my full supply. God alone. That's what it produces. Heartache, tribulation, distresses. My hope is not that I got through the last one, I'll get to the next one. My hope is that my God will see me through, and I don't have to worry about the circumstances. I'll just trust Him. Because when I can't see His hand, I trust His heart. And when I can't just understand things, I just trust His word. Because He's never lied to me, and He never will. God is faithful when I'm not faithful. And boy, for that, I'm grateful. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we come in Jesus' name this morning. And Lord, there's not going to be a moment in this life that one of us in this room are not going to be going through a trial or tribulation or distress. In some way, Lord, we're going to suffer. And that word suffer, it's not a bad thing. No, Lord, I think about what Jesus said to John the Baptist when he went to John. He said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John began to give his excuses. Lord, I'm unworthy to even untie your sandals. And Jesus said to him, John, suffer me. Suffer me, John. And in that context, the word suffer simply means, John, don't do what you want to do. Do what I, your Lord, am asking you to do. Father, many times we suffer in life because Jesus is asking us to do not what we want to do, but what he wants us to do. Hebrews 5:8, for the things which he suffered, he endured. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. That was the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we are sons and daughters of yours, and we will learn some painful things through the things which we suffer. And Lord, it's not the pain, it's not the mental, no. It's the fact that we do not do what we want to do. We do what you ask us to do. We submit unto your lordship. We trust you. And we have to do it every moment of every day. God, we're sinful, we're needful. And we come before you today. And to be honest, Lord, first we need to ask for your forgiveness. Because, Lord, there's times we've just bailed. We did not want to go through that. It was too painful. It was uncomfortable. I just didn't want to. I didn't feel like it. And so I said no. God, forgive me for that. Lord, when I think of the word submission, it just means to get in line, stay in line. Lord, I want to get in line today. Get in line with your word, your truth. I do not want to perform. I do not want to pretend. I want to enjoy the journey. And whatever that journey may look like, I'm not done yet. I want to enjoy it. And I want to stay with you. Now I'm going to trust you, Lord, even when it doesn't make any sense. Because you always make sense. I'm going to trust you through the hard times because, Lord, you've already been through the hard times. As my high priest, you've experienced everything that I will ever, ever, ever experience, and yet without sin. And, Lord, I can trust you that you'll take my hand and you'll walk through the fire, the water, the wind, the storms of life, and you will never leave me nor forsake me. And God, that's a truth that I can bank on. And so can my brothers and sisters. So as we close and as we have this invitation, Lord, we want to invite those who have come today and they've never heard the gospel, but they now understand, having heard the gospel, that they are in need of a Savior. Why? Because they're a sinner. And Jesus came to save them from their sin. Just like he did us and me. And he's not done with me yet. He didn't save me for protection. He saved me by his grace. He did not save me for perfection. He saved me so that the world can see what forgiveness looks like in a person's life. They can see what real life is about and how I respond to it in Jesus. So God, thy will be done in the life of every soul and sound of our voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.